Memoirs of the Reverend George Whitfield, Chapter 6, From His Laying the Foundation of His Orphan House in Georgia to His Arrival in England, 1741. Mr. Whitfield again set off in a sloop for Newcastle in Delaware, where he arrived in 10 days, extremely weak in body, and his spirits much depressed. Yet he afterwards observed Providence was infinitely better to him than his fears, and exceeded his most sanguine expectations, for his strength was surprisingly increased, insomuch that during the space of 2 months he was enabled to preach 2 or 3 times a day. At Philadelphia the churches were now denied him. He therefore preached in the fields, and large collections were made for the orphan house. Once, £110 sterling. The societies for praying and singing were set on foot, and in every part of the town many were concerned about their salvation. Footnote: a church was formed by the Reverend Gilbert Tennant, T-E-N-N-E-N-T, out of those who were denominated the followers and converts of Mr. Whitfield. No less than 140 individuals were received at first, after a strict examination, as members of this newly constituted church. The admission of a large number more was delayed only because their exercises and spiritual state had not yet attained such maturity as to afford satisfaction to themselves or to the officers of the church. See Memoirs of Mrs. H. Hodge. Many Negroes came, says Mr. Whitfield, some inquiring, "Have I a soul?" At New York, New Brunswick, Staten Island, Baskin Ridge, Whitley Creek, Frog's Manor, and Reedy Island, there was great concern upon the minds both of the preacher and hearers. Sometimes he was almost dead with heat and fatigue. Thrice a day he was lifted upon his horse, unable to mount otherwise, then rode and preached, and came in and laid himself along upon 2 or 3 chairs. He did not doubt that such a course would soon take him to his desired rest. Yet he had many delightful hours with Monsignor Tennant's Blair, etc. Night, says he, was as it were turned into day. When we rode singing through the woods, I could not help remembering these men, wherever I went, in the strongest manner, because I saw they gloried in the cross of Christ. In a journal written by Mr. William Seward, Mr. Whitfield's companion in traveling, we have the following particulars relating to this period. April 9, 1740, Mr. Whitfield proposed my going to England upon several important affairs, particularly to bring over Mr. Hutchins, H-U-T-C-H-I-N-S, to take care of the orphan house in his absence, to acquaint the trustees of Georgia with the state of the colony and the means under God for the better establishment thereof, it being now upheld almost wholly by the soldiery and orphan house. Most of the people who are unconcerned in either being gone or about to go. The proper means are principally 3. Number 1, an allowance of Negroes. Number 2, a free title to the land. Number 3, an independent magistrate, viz., such as are able and willing to serve without fee or reward. My business with the trustees will be further to bring over the money lodged in their hands for the building the church at Savannah. I am moreover to collect subscriptions for a Negro school in Pennsylvania, where Mr. Whitfield proposes to take up land, in order to settle a town for the reception of those English friends whose hearts God shall incline to come and settle there. April 13th, Mr. Tennant informed us of the great success which had attended Mr. Whitfield's preaching when here last. For some time a great silence was fixed by the Lord on the people's minds, and many began seriously to think on what foundation they stood. A general outward reformation has been visible. Many ministers have been quickened in their zeal to preach the word in season and out of season. Congregations are increased, and some few, it is hoped, will be brought through their convictions into a sound and saving conversion. April the 14th, Mr. Jones, the Baptist minister, told us of two other ministers, Mr. Treat and Mr. Morgan, who were so affected with Mr. Whitfield's spirit that the latter had gone forth preaching the glad tidings of salvation towards the seacoast in New Jersey and many other places which lay in darkness in the shadow of death. The former told his congregation that he had been hitherto deceiving himself and them, and he could not preach to them at present, but desired that they would join in prayer with him. April the 15th, we were informed that an Indian trader was so affected with Mr. Whitfield's doctrine that he has gone to teach the Indians with whom he used to trade. April the 18th, this day was published Mr. Whitfield's letter to the inhabitants of Maryland, Virginia, North and South Carolina, about the abuse of the poor Negroes. Hearing of a drinking club that had a Negro boy attending them, who used to mimic people for their diversion, the gentleman bid him mimic Mr. Whitfield, which he was unwilling to do, but they insisted upon it. He stood up and said, I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. Unless you repent, you will all be damned. This unexpected speech broke up the club, which has not met since. Notice was given of a new lecture in Germantown every Thursday by four ministers. April 22nd, agreed with Mr. Allen for 5,000 acres of land on the Forks of Delaware for 2,200 sterling. The conveyancy to be made to Mr. Whitfield, and after that assigned to me as security for my advancing the money. Mr. Whitfield proposes to give orders for building the Negro school on the purchased land where he leaves the Providence. Before he leaves the Providence. April 24th, came to Christopher Wigner plantation in Skippack, where many Dutch people are settled and where the famous Mr. Spellenberg lately reside. It was surprising to see such a multitude of people gathered together in such a wilderness country, 30 miles distance from Philadelphia. Mr. Whitfield was exceedingly carried out in his sermon to press poor sinners to come to Christ by faith and claim all their privileges, viz., not only righteousness and peace, but joy in the Holy Ghost. And after he had done, our dear friend Peter, it's spelled B-O-H-L-E-R, preached in Dutch to those who could not understand Mr. Whitfield in English. Before Mr. Whitfield left Philadelphia, he was desired to visit one who was under a deep sense of sin from hearing him preach. In praying with this person, he was so carried beyond himself that the whole company, which was about 20, seemed to be filled with the Holy Ghost and magnified the God of heaven. April 25th, arose at 3 o'clock, and though Mr. Whitfield was very weak in body, yet the Lord enabled him to ride nearly 50 miles to preach to about 5,000 people at Amwell with the same power as usual. Mr. Gilbert Tennant, Mr. Rowland, Mr. Wales, and Mr. Campbell, four godly ministers, met us here. April the 26th, came to New Brunswick, met Mr. Noble from New York, a zealous promoter of our Lord's kingdom. He said their society at New York was increased from 70 to 170, and was daily increasing, and Monsignor Gilbert and William Tennant, Mr. Rowland, and several others, were hard laborers in our Lord's vineyard. April 28th, had a most affectionate parting with our dear Mr. Whitfield and our other brethren. The rest of Mr. Seward's journal was written mostly during his passage to England, where he arrived June 19th, and with which it concludes. Mr. Whitfield, in the new edition of his journals, 1756, observes, April 28th, 1740. This was the last time I saw my worthy friend, for before my return to England, he was entered into his rest, having left behind a glorious testimony of the transforming efficiency of everlasting grace. This hath also been the happy case of his brother Benjamin, who lately finished his course with joy. With great joy, Mr. Whitfield again arrived at Savannah, June 5th, bringing in money and provisions more than £500 sterling. And to his great encouragement, the minds of many were wonderfully impressed, and there evidently appeared the strongest mark of the divine blessing on the undertaking. His family was now increased to 150, and his friends, believing the work to be of God, continued cheerfully to assist him. Though he was now very weak in body, yet the cry from various quarters for more preaching and for the necessity of supplying so large a family made him go again to Charleston, where, as well as at many other towns, the people thronged. Charleston was the place of his greatest success and the greatest opposition. The commissionary thundered anathema and wrote against him, but all in vain, for his followers and success still more and more increased. He preached twice almost every day to great crowds in the Independent and Baptist meeting house, besides expounding in the evening in merchant houses. Thus he went on successfully, though often ready to die with excessive heat. At the end of August, having received letters of invitation from the Reverend Dr. Coleman and Mr. Cooper, ministers in Boston, and longing to see the descendants of the stern old Puritans and their seats of learning, he sailed in the Orphan House Slope for New England, in company with several Charleston friends, and arrived in Rhode Island, September the 14th. Here he was visited, among others, by the Reverend Mr. Clapp, a very venerable and aged dissenting minister, in whom he thought he saw what manner of men the old Puritans were, who procured him the church, in which he preached twice a day to numerous and deeply affected auditories. This was a good entrance into New England, and before he reached Boston, his encouragement increased, for being met 10 miles from that city by the governor's son and a train of the clergy and principal inhabitants, they conducted him to Mr. brother-in-law to Dr. Coleman, who with Mr. Cooper and others came and joined in prayer. Footnote. They provide the name as ST-NF-RD'S. End of footnote. Jonathan Belcher, Esquire, was then governor of the Massachusetts colony, and Joash Willard, secretary. Both these gentlemen were his sincere friends. So were the ministers, Monsignor Webb, Foxcraft, Prince, Dr. Sewall, Gee, etc. To avoid, however, giving any offense, he went to the English church, but not being permitted to preach there, he began at Dr. Coleman's meeting house, and then preached in all the rest, and sometimes on the common. The governor, the secretary, and several of the council generally attended, treating him with the greatest respect. Old Mr. Walter, successor to Mr. Elliot, commonly called the Apostle of the Indians at Roxbury, said it was the Puritans revived, and Dr. Coleman said that it was the happiest day he ever saw in his life. He preached also at many other places to great multitudes of people. Gentlemen of the greatest repute had their houses open in every place. Collections were ready made for the orphans, and in about a week, having preached 16 times and rode 170 miles, he returned to Boston October 6th. Here the congregation still increased, and his labors were crowned with increasing success. At his farewell sermon, it was supposed that there were about 20,000 people. He received a great number of letters and could have spent whole days in conversing with those who came to him under sole concern. Ministers and students attended, and even little children were impressed. The contributions for the orphans amounted to nearly £500. He next went to Northampton, having an earnest desire to see the Reverend Jonathan Edwards, and to receive from the mouth of that eminent divine an account of a remarkable conversion there. At every place on the road, pulpits were open, and a divine unction attended his preaching. At Northampton, when he came to remind them of what God had formerly done for them, it was like putting fire to tinder. Both the minister and people were much moved, as were the children of the family, in an exhortation which their father desired Mr. Whitfield to give them. After leaving Northampton, he preached in every town to large and affectionate congregations. October 23rd, he reached New Haven, footnote, The attention of the people in general was greatly awakened upon hearing the fame of him, that there was a remarkable preacher from England traveling through the country. The people flocked to hear him when he came to New Haven. Some traveled 20 miles out of the country to hear him. The assemblies were crowded and remarkably attentive. People appeared generally to approve, and the conversation turned chiefly upon him and his preaching. Some disapproval of several things, which occasioned considerable disputes. I heard him when he preached in public, and when he expounded in private in the evening, and highly approved of him, and was somewhat impressed by what he said in public and in private. He preached against mixed dancing and frolicking of males and females together, which practice was then very common in New England. This offended some, especially young people. But I remember I justified him in this, in my own mind, and in conversation with those who were disposed to condemn him. It was in October 1740, when I had entered on my last year in college. See Memoirs of Dr. Samuel Hopkins, end of the footnote, where he was affectionately received by Mr. Pierpont, brother-in-law to Mr. Jonathan Edwards, and had the pleasure of seeing his friend, Mr. Noble of New York, who brought him letters from Georgia. It being assembly time, and the governor and burgesses then sitting, he stayed till the Sabbath and had the pleasure to see numbers impressed. The good old governor was affected in a peculiar manner, and at a private visit which Mr. Whitfield paid him, said, "Thanks be to God for such refreshings in our way to heaven." On Monday morning he set forward and preached with unusual success at Milford, Stratford, Fairfield, Norwalk, and Stamford, where he was visited by some ministers under deep concern. This was on the borders of New York Providence, into which he now again entered and preached at Rye and Kingsbridge, on his way to the city of New York, where he arrived October 30th, here for 3 days successfully, and afterwards at Staten Island, Newark, Baskin Ridge. His preaching appeared to be attended with more success than ever. At Trenton, he had a long conference with some ministers about Mr. Gilbert Tennant's complying with an invitation to go and preach in New England. After prayer and considering the arguments both for and against this proposal, they thought it best he should go, which, however, deferred on himself, he was persuaded to go. And his ministration was attended with an extraordinary blessing to multitudes, as it particularly narrated everywhere elsewhere. Footnote. See Prince's Christian History, or Historical Collection of the Success of the Gospel, Volume 2, where the facts are set down in the order of time. About this time, Mr. Whitfield wrote his letter to some church members in the Presbyterian persuasion in answer to certain scruples and queries which they had proposed. End of the footnote. What sort of reception Mr. Whitfield had in New England will further appear from the following letters of some eminent ministers of Boston and the adjacent towns, published by the Reverend Joaz Smith of Charleston in South Carolina Gazette. October 1st, 1740. Reverend and dear sir, your kind letter by Mr. Whitfield and your other are both now before me. You raised our expectation of him very much, as did his journals more, and Mr. P. of New York concurred with him. But we own now that we have seen and heard him, that our expectations were all answered and exceeded, not only in his zealous and fervent abounding labors, but in his command of the hearts and affections of his hearers. He has been received here as an angel of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. I hope this visit to us will be of very great use and benefit to ministers and people. He has found his heart and mouth much open to speak freely and boldly to us, and he finds it received with joy by the same gentleman. November 29, 1740. Reverend and dear sir, Mr. Whitfield left us 7 weeks ago. The last week we heard of him in Philadelphia. I hear that much of the presence of God is with him. He has left a blessing behind him, we hope, with us. Our people, high and low, old and young, are very swift to hear. The excellent meekness of Mr. Whitfield's answer to the querist will honor him to you. Another writes thus, October 22, 1740. Though it is always a singular pleasure to me to hear from you, yet your two letters by Mr. Whitfield had a new circumstance of pleasure from the dear hand that presented them. I perceived you were impatient to know what sort of introduction he had among us. We, ministers, rulers, and people, generally received him as an angel of God. When he preached his farewell sermon in our common, there were 23,000 at a moderate computation. We are abundantly convinced that you spoke the words of truth and soberness in your sermon relating to him. Such a power and presence of God with a preacher and in religious assemblies I never saw before. But I would not limit the Holy One of Israel. The prejudices of many are quite conquered, and the expectations of others vastly outdone, as they freely own. A considerable number are awakened, and many Christians seem to be greatly quickened. He has preached twice at Cambridge. He has one warm friend there, Mr. The tutor who has followed him to Northampton, and will, for aught I know, to Georgia. But Mr. Whitfield has not a warmer friend anywhere than the first man among us. Our governor has showed him the highest respect, carried him in his coach from place to place, and could not help following him 50 miles out of town. I hope the religion of the country will fare the better for the impression left on him. The same gentleman writes, December 2, 1740, the man greatly beloved, I suppose, may be with you before now, that his visit here will be esteemed a distinguished mercy of heaven by many. I am well satisfied. Every day gives me fresh proofs of Christ speaking in him. A small set of gentlemen among us, when they saw the affections of the people so moved under his preaching, would attribute it only to his force of voice and gesture. But the impressions on many are so lasting and have been so transforming as to carry plain signatures of a divine hand going along with him. Another gentleman writes, November 1, 1740, I received yours by the Reverend Mr. Whitfield, with whom I coveted a good deal more private conversation than I had opportunity for by the reason of the throngs of the people almost perpetually with him. But he appears to be full of the love of God and fired with an extraordinary zeal for the cause of Christ, and applies himself with the most indefatigable diligence that ever was seen among us for the promoting the good of souls. His head, his heart, his hands seem to be full of his master's business. His discourses, especially when he goes into the expository way, are very enlightening. Every eye is fixed upon him and every ear chained to his lips. Most are very much affected, many awakened and convinced, and a general seriousness excited. His address, more especially to the passions, is wonderful, and beyond what I have ever seen. I think I can truly say that his preaching has quickened me, and I believe it has many others besides, as well as the people. Several of my flock, especially the younger sort, have been brought into conviction by his preaching. And there is this remarkable thing showing the good effect of his preaching, that the word preached now by us seems more precious to them and comes with more power upon them. My prayer for him is that his precious life may be lengthened out, and that he may be an instrument of reviving dying religion in all places, whithersoever he comes, who seems to be wonderfully fitted for as well as spirited in it. Saturday, November 8, Mr. Whitfield came back to Philadelphia and on the next day preached to several thousands in a house built for that purpose since his last departure. Here he both heard of and saw many who were the fruits of his former ministrations, and continued among them till November 17, preaching twice a day. Afterwards he preached in Colchester, Greenwich, Palsgrove, Cohansey, Salem, Newcastle, Whitley Creek, Frog's Manor, Nottingham, in many or most of which places the congregations were numerous and deeply affected. November 22nd, he reached Bohemia in Maryland, and from thence he went to Reedy Island. At both places his preaching was attended with great influence, and at the last, there stood being detained by contrary winds near a week, he preached frequently. All the captains and crews of the ships that were windbound constantly attended, and the great numbers crowded out the country, some as far as from Philadelphia, and as great concern as ever came over their minds. December 1st, he set sail for Reedy Island from Charleston in South Carolina, and here he makes the following remark. It is now the 75th day since I arrived in Reedy Island. My body was then weak, but the Lord has much renewed its strength. I have been enabled to preach, I think, 175 times in public, besides exhorting frequently in private. I have traveled upwards of 800 miles and gotten upwards of 700 pounds sterling in goods, provision, and money for the Georgia orphans. Never did I perform my journeys with so little fatigue or see such a continuance of the divine presence in the congregations in which I have preached. Praise the Lord, O my soul. After a pleasant passage of 8 or 9 days, and preaching again at Charleston and Savannah, he arrived on the 14th of December at the Orphan House, where he found his family comfortably settled. At Rhode Island, he had providentially met with Mr. Jonathan Barber, whose heart was very much knit to him, and who was willing to help him at the Orphan House. Him, therefore, he left superintendent of the spiritual and Mr. Havisham of the temporal affairs, and having spent a very comfortable Christmas with his orphan family, he set off again for Charleston, where he arrived January 3, 1741, and preached twice every day as usual to most affectionate auditories till the 16th of January, when he went on board for England. He arrived the 11th of March at Falmouth, rode Paris to London, and preached at Kennington Common the Sunday following. And end of chapter 6, having been read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.